This is a scripture, but I'll ask you to look along and read in Philippians, so you can go ahead and find your place in Philippians. This series that I've been doing in the last couple of weeks is under the concept of in God, words take on an expanded meaning. Whenever you try to take a word and apply it to God, you've got to allow it to take on an expanded meaning. We first looked at the God of hope, and hope in the English language can be a desire, it can be a wish, it can be that kind of looking forward to the future, but without assurance. Hope, when applied to God, is the assurance of what we've already experienced as it expands into a fuller expression. Then we looked at the God of peace. And when peace is referenced to God, once again, we must look at it with a different set of eyes. Peace, in our concept as we use it in our language, it's the absence of trouble, it's the absence of conflict, many times described as the absence of war. It's what's going on the outside of me that establishes my peace. When we look at the God of peace and we look at peace as it is represented in the New Testament, peace is not determined by my external circumstances. Peace is determined by that which is happening inside of me. And that which is happening inside of me allows me to handle that which is on the outside. The God of peace assures us this inner tranquility, this inner peace. The God of peace assures us of his carrying us through irregardless of what is going on. And it is not a product of the outside, but a product of the inside. Now, even the God of peace tells us there may be trouble, there may be conflict, there may be issues on the outside, but he will not take your peace from you. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. In the world you'll have tribulation, but in me you have peace. Today I want to look at the God of life. And we take the word life, and we think about how we define it. How do we express what we mean by the word life? And we have terms like organic and inorganic to say the difference between that which is life and that which is not, that which is alive and is not. We generally look at qualities such as whether if an object is alive or not, or it has an expression of life, we look to see whether it can grow, whether it can reproduce, whether it has a metabolic system where, you know, there's energy exchanged within it as it grows and that sort of thing. Whether it responds to stimuli or not, you don't have to have eyes to see something to respond to it. Things can respond to heat or cold or any other kind of stimuli. And whether it can adapt in certain circumstances, just like a tree. If you go out to my farm and you look along the tree line, the limbs all get longer on the side going out toward the pasture because they're growing and they can see that's where the light and the energy source is. So they're reaching out for that on that side. And they can get heavy weighted on the side where the light is and not on the side where the dark is. And it'd be a good analogy for life, right? That we could get heavy-sided on the reaching out for the light. A living organism, we would call the distinguishing mark between that which is alive and that which is not. But then we use adjectives to describe life. Some people have a good life. Some people have a hard life. We would say their life was useful. We talk about everyday life. Vacation is not everyday life. You know, we're not doing the laundry during vacation unless we have small children. We probably have, and it's very long. We might have to do that. But basically, you know, things are different. We're not as conscious of the budget. You know, do we buy a hamburger or do we not? You know, we try if we're going to go on vacation, we try to have enough money to go on vacation so that it's not a imprisonment when we go. Well, we don't have enough money to get home, you know, and all of that goes. So we have many ways that we describe life. And we can say that there is such a thing as existence. You know, the plant exists. The plant interaction is not like we do at our level of life in regard. And so we can say life has fullness, and life can have emptiness. Life can have meaning and purpose. Alive and vitality. So we, in our English language, we have many ways in which we describe and try to distinguish with that which is alive and that which is not. And life itself, how it is measured, whether it's a good life, a useful life, or meaningful, or whatever. So understanding that background, then we turn to the New Testament, and we find that the New Testament as well has many words with which to describe the what we call life. And here's one of the occasions where it is advantageous and very helpful to be able to have some understanding of the language in which the Bible was written. For there are many Greek words that we have in the New Testament that are translated by the one English word, life. And sometimes we miss the fullness of the meaning. Just like in the Greek text, there is a present tense in terms of ongoing and not stopping, and there's the aorist tense, which means hit the ball. In the present tense, to say hit the ball. In the present tense, in the English, we would say hit both times. But in the Greek, it means keep on hitting and don't quit. I had my seminary professor down to speak at the church one time, and we were having lunch, having the meal in our home, Gail said, "Watch the rose." And so I was talking with him, and she said, "The rose." And Dr. Pohill said, "Present tense." She didn't say watch. She said, "Keep on watching the rose." Now, you know, you weren't keeping on. You'd watched them one time. You'd looked, and they weren't done. But now that was a present tense, you know, and you should have picked up on that. But anyhow, when I go to the New Testament, there are words like bios. And the English word would come biology. And there is the Greek word zoe, from which then the English word in terms of life we would use the Z word, zoology. Okay. There's another Greek word that we use for life, psuche. It's P-S-U-C-H-E transliterated, psuche. And it means natural living, natural existence, and that sort of thing. And so psuche is everybody has an individual life. We are alive. We're animated. We have vitality. And zoe is a special quality of life. An example of this, it comes out strongly in the text when Jesus says in John chapter 10, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I came that you may have life and abundantly have it." Well, now in the English, we're using the same word in that expression. But what Jesus says is that the good shepherd laid down his psuche. He laid down his natural existence for the sheep. I came not so that you would have natural existence. You already had psuche. I came that you might have zoe and abundantly have it. It's like when Jesus is teaching in Matthew's gospel, he says, "Isn't life more than food?" He uses the word psuche there. Isn't your natural existence more than that? Isn't there more to life than that? He said there is a narrow gate and a hard way leading, he doesn't say to psuche or bios, he says leading to zoe. So the distinguishing here thing is that the New Testament begins to try to help us see there is a difference in just being alive. There is a difference from that separates us from that which is inorganic, from us being organic and alive. And there's more to us than just being a living being. You know, in Genesis says that God gave the breath of psuche, when he breathed into Adam, after he formed him from clay and he breathed in him the psuche of life. That was the ability to be alive. The question becomes whether we get to that new thing. So the New Testament began to separate and reserve the word Zoe for that special quality of life that you find in God. It is more than just being alive. It is more than just existing. Whenever that famous passage in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have life. And which word does he say there? Zoe. You know, he doesn't come and die so that we can have natural existence, suke, but that we can have zoe, this new life. It is moving up. And so when he turned to Nicodemus in his questioning Jesus, he says, marvel not, I say to you, you must be born again. Meaning, what brought you into natural existence? Birth. In order to move up to this new level of existence, Zoe, you have to be born into it just like you were born into your natural existence. And you are born into Zoe, you're born into this new level of life with God spiritually, just as you were naturally born into Suke, into Baos. And so it's important for us to understand then that the New Testament, when it is calling us to life, I came that you might have Zoe and abundantly have it. He was not, and whenever Jesus talks about eternal life, he's not talking about eternal existence, eternal living, but this level of life with God that never ends. And so when the New Testament says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, it means that sin does what to our relationship with God? Separates us from it. And we are separated from life with God. And in that sense, that level of life where you have interaction with God, you are not participating in that. You are separated from us. We are separated from our natural existence when we die, right? So my natural existence ends when I die. I'm separated from natural existence when I die. So when my sin separates me from God, I'm effectively dead from that level of life. And that's the reason, you see, when you get the power of these words, those concepts come out strong. That we are dead, separated from life, not existence, life on the level of interaction with God. And so we are dead in our trespasses and sin, but he makes us alive. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, you need a spiritual transaction that introduces you to this new level of life. Moving up to a new level. So the New Testament questions. The New Testament presses the question. Jesus said, is not existence more than just possessions? Isn't existence more than food and clothing? Isn't there a purpose? Isn't there a meaning that goes beyond? James says, what is life? But as a vapor. Here and gone. And so it goes quickly away. In the Psalms, Psalm 90, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, God, you are God, but our life is but of toil and trouble. If we live out our 70, then we're lucky. If we get 80 by reason of strength, but he says, you live forever. So teach me to number my days that I might get a heart of wisdom. And the pressing point there is, what does life mean? I understand that I will not have my natural existence. I will not have bios. I will not have suke forever. I watch and look around me and see that people get older and they die and they leave and this natural existence ends. So he says, teach me to number my days that I might get a heart of wisdom. I know I'm going to that point. Is that the end? Is there nothing beyond that? If that's the end, there's nothing beyond that, the Epicurean philosopher said, then eat, drink, and be merry, for you may soon die. And so you got to get and grab and possess all you can. And so there was a question there as to what happened. And then, you know, what is life? You know, we know it's short. We know it's not eternal and ongoing, and no one's going to escape the end of it. And so what is life? Grabbing for everything I can get for myself. You know, Psalms 20 says, some boast of chariots, some boast of horses, but we boast of the name of the Lord our God. Do I measure my life? Do I measure the usefulness or the meaning or the quality of the life that I live by the things of this life? John, he has a powerful passage when he says, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, these things are not of God, and they will pass away. Life is more than what I desire with my flesh, fulfilling the desires of my flesh, fulfilling the desires of my eyes. I want everything I see. And life is more than the pride of life that others would set up as the marks of what is a valuable or meaningful life. Is it my bank account? Is it my houses and my lands? Is it my cars and, you know, the great American dream and of having a car and a boat and a garage and a house and a cul-de-sac? And, you know, to me, they just described a prison. But lock me up in a subdivision. I couldn't ever buy that. Even when I was 10 years old, I said, you know, but okay, I got distracted. Now, but for many people, the desire of flesh, consume everything of my desires and my passions have. That's the meaning of life. Or the desires of my eyes, or the pride of life. You know, some people measure their life by their career. And you know, is this my identity? Am I successful? Have I had a good life according to the measure of my career, or any of those kind of things? These are important questions that the scriptures ask us about life. And in that regard. Now, an example of someone finding out that there is a different level of life, that life has meaning and purpose well beyond just the accomplishment of things in this world, is given by the Apostle Paul in Philippians. If you'll turn there, please. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if any person thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he said, if you want to take a look at my life, boy, I've got the markers. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was a Jewish requirement. Of the people of Israel, I'm not a Gentile, I'm a Jew. You know, I'm a blue-blooded Jew. Not only a Jew, but I was the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew born of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee. Now, we use the word Pharisee in a bad connotation, but in that day, in that time, Pharisee meant the person who was really committed. He said that Judaism had lost its roots, and Judaism had gone away from the laws of God. And even at that time period, the high priesthood was bought and sold by the Roman Empire. And the person who was in the high priesthood was not according to the command of God. And wasn't a Levite, and that sort of thing. And then the Jews were like Christians of our day. There were many of them who attended temple, but they live their life in craziness. All the prophets are a voice of that kind of lifestyle. But anyhow, the Pharisee was the group who was trying to bring the Jews back to the original faith. He said, as to the law of Pharisee, verse 6, as to zeal or commitment excitement about my faith, I was a persecutor of the church. You think, well, that's a strange way to say it, that you have zeal. But the point is that Paul was so committed to Judaism. Paul was so committed to his faith as a Jew, when Jesus came along and it was decided by those in leadership that he was not the Messiah, that he was an imposter, he did not fulfill the teaching about what the Messiah should be like and that sort of thing, they said he needs to be eliminated, he needs to be removed, he needs to know, we need to get him off the face of the planet. We need to take his suke. We need to take his bowels. And they did. He said, I was so committed to my faith that when I saw someone that I perceived to be a fake and he was going to destroy Judaism, he said, I went after him to the point that I was involved in the persecution of the church. Meaning, you know, his conversion experience was a trip he was making to Damascus in order to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. So that zeal was there. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Meaning as a Pharisee, he kept the law to the letter. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8 is a powerful verse. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, Paul had lived, and as he will explain in the letter that he writes to Galatia, that, he was a Jew, and he'd gone down to Jerusalem probably when he was 13 years old. He lived in Antioch, up north of Israel, and he'd come down there to study in the rabbinical schools. And he said, I was the head of my class. I was, and I far outdistanced anyone my age in terms of my accomplishment. And it was told that he was looked and being groomed for the next great leader, the next great rabbi there in Jerusalem. And so here's a guy that, you know, for in our standard today, he would have graduated high school when he was 12. He would have finished college by 16. He'd had his PhD before he turned 20, and you know, he'd went and got another PhD in law. It's kind of reading a bio on Thomas Jefferson. He's one of those guys, man alive. That guy was intelligent. I mean, he was, you know, these things that he accomplished, a law degree and various other things and that sort of thing. So by the measure of life, he said, I had everything. And Paul was in position in his faith to where he was being looked up to and everybody knew him by name and prominence and all that sort of thing. He said, all of that I counted as, and the Greek word there is very literal, I counted it as dung. I counted it as refuse. I counted it as garbage in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, in terms of life, I had it made. In terms of life, I had accomplished it all. In terms of life, I was set on a path that I could accomplish great things and be revered and all that. But he said, I found life. And it was in Jesus as my Lord. And he goes on as he talks about it. He says, I count everything as lost because of this passing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as dung, refuse, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and depends on faith. Verse 10, this become his new goal in life. This has become his new level of experience, that I may know him, then at the power of his resurrection. And we experience the power of Christ's resurrection because each time through the power of Christ, sin is defeated. We raise from the death that sin causes. Each sin causes death. Each sin causes separation from God. And each time we are forgiven, we are raised from that death back into relationship with God. He said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to live in the life, not in the death. I want to be able to stay in Zoe instead of just exist by the keeping of the law. He says, I want to know him, the power of resurrection, share in his sufferings, become like him in his death. In verse 12, he gives us powerful statement. Not that I've already obtained this or am already complete, but I press on to make it my own. What he will tell you, and you will read as you understand throughout the New Testament, if you're going to live in Zoe, in this special relationship with God, if you're going to live there, it requires a battle. It is a fight. It sets you at enmity with darkness, and you're going to have to fight, and it's going to be a battle. In order to enjoy the fullness of relationship with God on this new level of life, it's going to require growth. It's going to require spiritual growth so that you can spiritually acquire the abilities to not be defeated by your sin and thus separated from God. And so he said, not that I've obtained this, not that I'm already complete. You know, some people think just because I believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin, then that's done. That's taken care of. Took care of a lady I talked to last night. I talked about somebody she was concerned about whether he's Christian or not. He said, oh, I took care of that back in 1973. If he's not taking care of it now, I'm not sure he did anything back in 1973. Because this is an ongoing process. This isn't a one event kind of concept. Now, Paul said, I'm not already complete. This is a process. Salvation has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has a glorification into the future kingdom. This is an ongoing process. It requires battle, it requires growth, and it is a level of existence where he can even say here, I want to share in his sufferings. The guy's crazy. Become like him in his death. What kind of thinking is that? That's because Paul understood and he recognized that relationship with God meant that it would put you into conflict with the world. And therefore, when he was beaten and put in the Philippi jail, he could sing the praises of God because his peace was generated by this Zoe experience of God. Now, many ponder the meaning of life. Many question whether life has meaning, whether life has purpose, especially in our generation. With all the emphasis that is given on that life can have origin without a God and all of that, many people are floundering around and trying to understand within what is life? Does it have meaning? Does it have purpose? Is there something beyond? Paul says in Acts chapter 17 when he was at the Areopagus in Greece. He says, the God who made everything has placed you here so that you would seek and find him. So life is defined by not our existence, but whether in our existence we seek and find God. And if we seek and find God, our life in its fullness, the fullness of life is not attained by our bank account or any of those kind of things. Our fullness of life is accomplished when we enter into relationship with God. That relationship with God for Paul became the surpassing worth. It surpasses anything else that anyone could try to accomplish in life that are not satisfying, that does not give life. He says only life is in relationship with God. Now, when we look backward at the Old Testament, they had an understanding of the level of life that there was if you had life with God. One of the very familiar passages of Scripture in the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down by the green pasture, leads me beside the still waters. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. Now, isn't that descriptive of a relationship that is empowering, that relationship that is above the level of just existing and trying to fight and survive and protect and take care of yourself? The Lord is my shepherd, and he takes care of me. And yet, as we look through the Old Testament, there was a question about whether there was anything, whether you could have this Zoe experience of God, this connection with God, just in this life. When you read passages of Scripture like Psalm 6, Psalm 88, Psalm 115, Isaiah 38, you'll find those passages of Scripture there where it says the dead are separated from God, and those who die cannot praise God, and they are in Sheol, which is another word for silence. And so they for a long time, the people of God thought that, you know, you live life. Life was more than just existing. For you could have relationship with God, and he would take you to this new level of life. Not just existence, but with God. But yet in death, you just kind of went down into this dark place, and this Sheol, and you are separated from God in that place. And the Old Testament goes back and forth, and there'll be occasional glimpses, like in Daniel and one or two other places, where they begin to say, well, there is more to life than death. There is something that stretches beyond. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you come upon the days of Jesus walking around the streets of Jerusalem, and there is a strong divide within the Jews. The Jews all reading the same Old Testament scriptures. Just like the Jews reading the Old Testament scriptures could not accept Jesus as the Messiah. The same Jews reading the Old Testament scriptures, one group, the Sadducees, said, you live with God, you want to do more than exist, you want to have a relationship with God in this life as it carries you to a new level of existence, but when death comes, that's the end. There is no resurrection. The high priest in Jesus' day was a Sadducee. He did not believe in the resurrection. When the Apostle Paul was being arrested in Jerusalem, and the crowd came in and they were thronging about because they said he brought a Gentile into to the temple. And Paul stood up and said, it's on account of the resurrection of the dead that I'm being arrested. And what happened? The group became immediately polarized. And they began to fight with one another over a resurrection. There is no resurrection. The other group, the Pharisees, says, yes, there is a resurrection. And of course, Jesus taught resurrection. That we not only can have Zoe in this life, but it is something that we enter into that is an unending experience. Now, we understand on the authority of Christ, he resolves the issue because indeed he is raised from the dead as that being validated in his resurrection. So we hope not with those who have no hope for the future, but we have assurance of the future because Jesus was raised from the dead. We have assurance of the future because God has given us his spirit as the first fruit and as the guarantee of the life to come. So we enter into that with God. Now what we're supposed to understand though is that why should there even be life? What is God doing with this concept where we have natural existence in the world? And we can live here in this world in our natural existence and never do anything more than just feed our desires, the desire of flesh, the desire of our eyes, and the pride of life, and go on and say there is nothing more. Or we can, as Paul challenged and said, the purpose is God put you here, gave you this natural existence, this psyche, so that you would seek and understand there's got to be more to life than existence. There is something beyond. There has to be a source to that which is. And on they go and they begin to search and then they discover indeed there is God. And they enter into this new level of life with God. And Paul says that's the reason of our existence. All of humanity is placed here that they would seek and find God. But God has set things up and said, if you come into this world and you live in your existence, in your bios, in your psyche, and you never get to Zoe, then your destination is different than the others. For death will not be an extension of what you're already participating in. You will be, as your sin does, separated from me. You know, I as the book I have just written, you know, it has the subtitle, Will I Live Life or Simply Exist? What I wanted to write, and my publisher put the X on that real quick. I said, you know, chasing moments, will I live Zoe or will I just suke? And they said, you can't do that. And I said, well, now, but see, that's the whole point. The whole thrust of that book is to tell folks, you can just exist. Or you can find Zoe. You know, Dr. Pohler, my professor I mentioned a moment ago, endorsed the book. He said, you know, how fittingly does the book end, the last chapter, on the word Zoe? For that is the goal. That is the end result of our existence. It's finding that level of life. And when we get to that level of life, then we can, as Paul said, I have learned the secret. I can be happy when I have little. I can be happy when I have much. I can be happy whenever things are going well and when they're not. Because it's relationship with God that gives me life. It is relationship with God that gives me peace. It is relationship with God that gives me hope. It is my understanding with God as I have encountered God and God has encountered me. I understand that this life is an arena. This life is a laboratory. This is a life, this life place that God has established here has a purpose. You know, God didn't create this just so we'd be saved. God created this, and Christ coming into this world, he says, as a plan to unite what's going on in heaven and what he's doing here. And we are to be conformed into the image of his Son. And that through our experience of finding God or being found by God, because we couldn't find God unless God reveals himself to us, God is saying, I'm shaping you into the likeness of my Son, a purpose to fulfill in heaven. So I understand that I'm alive. I'm different than that rock. But just being alive is not all I am. I have the opportunity to move up to a different level of living, and that is relationship with God. But then I'm to understand that if I'm going to stay in that relationship with God, I've got to fight the fight. I've got to grow in my spiritual strength in order to do that. And then I understand that if I do that, not only will I have, Jesus said, I lay down my suke, my bows for the sheep. I came so they could have Zoe and abundantly have it. Now I cannot have that unless I am spiritually born, just like my physical existence depended on a birth. And he says, and now we'll be formed and shaped into the likeness of the Son, so that we can fulfill an eternal purpose. Wow. When you look at life that way, then the present momentary affliction, as Paul would say, doesn't really matter. I understand what's going on. And the whole dimension of the world, which allows the spirit of darkness to be active in our world as well as the spirit of light, is a part of the process that is required if we make a choice. It is required if we're going to be formed and shaped. God doesn't just make us what he wants us to be, but he's placed us in a place where by faith we find him, we respond to him, and by his indwelling spirit, he shapes us into the likeness of his Son. Now into an arena of the universe, and we know that there is more going on than just this planet. You know, we're not the center of the universe. We're not the center of everything that God is doing. In fact, before the foundation of this earth, we had rebellion in heaven. All these kind of things are going on. And now we are part of that plan. We have a cosmic purpose that God is forming and shaping us. So what is life? It's the mind-blowing opportunity for an unextended, unending future into God's realm in order to be fitted and shaped for his purpose. Wow. It's not about what I'm going to eat for lunch. We are having lunch, aren't we? Okay. It's not about whether I'm going to have money or not. It's about what God is trying to do in shaping me for an unending future. And you get a little taste of that. You get a little taste of that. The Lord is my shepherd, leads me beside the still water. You know, restores my soul. And so, indeed, when you use the word life and apply it to God, it takes on a cosmic dimension. The God of hope, the God of peace, the God of life. Let us pray. Father, you have brought to mind that scene that we refer to in the Old Testament as Jacob's ladder. Jacob was a conniver, a cheat, cheated his brother out of the birthright and the blessing. His brother was going to kill him, so he ran off, laid down to go to sleep with a rock as his pillow, had a dream, a ladder, heaven to earth, the angels ascending and descending. His words were so impacting to me. I never can forget them. He declared, "This is the very gateway to heaven, and I didn't know it." This existence here is the gateway to heaven. And many don't know it. They're living as if this is all there is. They've not experienced Zoe, life with you. So, Father, we know that if we're going to walk in the fullness of this and enjoy it abundantly, as Jesus said, "I've come to give you Zoe and abundantly give it to you." May we experience that abundance of life in you. And as we do, knowing that we're being prepared for an unending future of usefulness and purpose, I pray, Father, that these words will press deeply into our life. We've got to feed the kids and clothe them, and we've got to raise them, and we've got to pay the bills. And sometimes we can get lost, get so absorbed in those responsibilities that we have that sometimes we don't spend enough time saying, "Am I walking out that kingdom ethic that every day, whatever I do, whatever I say, I do in the character of, in the Spirit of Christ? Do I believe that every event of life is a kingdom event, and therefore I honor you in how I work? I honor you in the decisions I make about life." I pray, Father, that our perspective about being alive doesn't get distracted by those who want to tell us the pinnacle of life is the rock star, the movie personalities, people in position of power and prestige. Oh, the emptiness that so many of those people have. I just listened to a man talk yesterday, speaking of one that I know and very accomplished in terms of this life, but lives in a prison of fear. I pray, Father, that we can communicate to our world, available to us is something beyond existence. And may we truly find it. In Jesus' name, amen.